Thank you. Good morning, everyone. As Jeff said, my name is Eric Jarvis. I'm a pastor from Fellowship Alliance Chapel in Medford, and we have a lot of pastors on staff there, so I'm just one of them. I've been on staff there for 19 years. Next year will be my 20th year on staff, and prior to that, I worked in Christian camping. I did that for 12 years. I was the program director at a Christian camp, and from the camp, I also, you know, was able to transfer into youth ministry at Fellowship Alliance and done that for quite a while. I'm married, and I have two daughters. One of them is in college, and one of them is about to start college, so I also have two part-time jobs besides being a pastor. I'm a part-time police officer in East Hampton Township, and I'm also an EMT in Medford. So I stay very busy. As you can imagine, all those different jobs keep me very busy. And as you can imagine, with two daughters in the house, I don't win many arguments either. But that's okay. I have some jobs that get me out of the house. You know, all of those things, though, are things that I do. They're jobs that I do. They don't really define me. What I really want to be defined by is my faith. That's the thing that I would really like when people look back, when I end this journey here on this earth, I would like people to look back and remember me as a person of faith, not for all the different jobs or different roles that I've had. Yes, I want to be a good dad and a good husband and a good role model and a good pastor and all those things, but I want to be remembered for my faith. And we're going to be talking about unshakable faith today and how we can have unshakable faith. And I was reminded a few weeks ago, you know, life can change in an instant. And of course, with some of the things that I do, I see life change very quickly from time to time. But in this particular circumstance, I went to my local Wawa because we needed some ice. Our ice maker wasn't really keeping up with the need for it and the heat. So I go to Wawa, and there is a line coming out the door and down the sidewalk. So I did probably what any would. I need to get the ice, so I got in line. So I'm thinking, wow, this Wawa is really jumping here today with all these people in line. So I asked the guy in front of me. He said, boy, a hot night at Wawa, huh? He said, oh, we're all here to get lottery tickets. Lottery's up to $1 billion. I'm like, okay, Pastor, I'm in the wrong line. This is not my line right here, so I got to get out of this line. But as all those people are buying tickets, they're counting on one thing. They want their life to change in an instant. Hoping that those numbers come up and they'll be wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. You know, they're looking for their life to change. And you know, if you told them the stats, it's like 80% of lottery winners go broke within the first 3 years or something like that, and it causes all kinds of problems. You might not want that money anyway. But we do that in life. You know, life changes so quickly. If you're, you know, football season's about ready to start. If you're a football fan, you know, like, you just so desperately want that kicker to make that last second kick so that the Eagles can go to the Super Bowl again and win another game. You know, and you think, oh, my life is going to change for the better because then I could say we got two Super Bowls. Or how about if you're a parent here and your first child's born, you look at that first child and your life has changed. It changes in an instant. You suddenly feel vulnerable. You're like, wow, it's not just me and my spouse anymore. Now I got to care for this little one. You know, as I said, as first responder, I see lives changed all the time. You know, split-second decision, something that happens, and the whole world gets turned upside down. And life can be very unpredictable. You know, we hope for the best. We trust in the Lord to take care of us and our families. But the unpredictable nature of this fallen world that we live in can hit us with a real sucker punch and can flip everything upside down. And because life is like this, you know, we try to prepare, we try to insulate ourselves, we have retirement accounts, we get life insurance policies, we get health insurance, we remind everybody to be careful, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. You know, but normal life is a challenge to our faith. So as we're talking about unshakable faith, we need to keep this perspective of life is an ever-changing narrative that we go through. But how do we keep our faith solid? I love when James says in James 13 through 17, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. See, James reminds us that life can change quickly, that our life is like a vapor. We appear for a little while and then we're gone. So how do we reconcile this faith that we have in God with an unknown future? You know, it could sound pretty bleak if all you do is watch the news or watch what's happening. You think, boy, there's just no hope for anything. But to really understand our faith, we have to put our trust and our hope in the Lord. So my question for you as we get started is, how does your faith impact your thoughts about the future? You know, just a little while ago, we had Easter a few months back. And I love in Luke 19, Luke 19 records Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus walking into Jerusalem. And the crowds were so excited. You know, when you read the story, they cut the palm branches, they're waving palm branches, and they're singing, Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Jerusalem, they were very much looking forward to a bright future, right? They were very hopeful. They had heavy taxes put upon them. They were under Roman occupation and Roman oppression. This government was oppressing them, you know, and they were looking for relief. They had difficulty raising their families. They had difficulty making money. They had difficulty worshiping God. They had difficulty with daily survival. And in comes Jesus riding on a donkey. And they say, here's our future king. It's finally going to happen. He's going to overthrow this Roman government and set up his earthly reign here, and everything is going to be wonderful, and we'll just be free to worship God. But they didn't recognize that God was doing something else. He had a different plan for them. Within a very short time, those same people had turned on Jesus, turned on their Creator, and their hope for their future was tied up in their own desires and their own needs rather than the larger picture of God's plan and purpose. See, it's so challenging for us as people to think about God's bigger plan because we get these ideas of how things should be or how life should be or how things should work out. And that's what becomes a challenge to our faith because you say, I'm trusting in God. This should all work out now. And then God chooses to go in a different direction. And our faith starts to get shaken. We start to doubt. Does God really know what we're going through? Does God really know what's on my heart? Does God really know what is the best thing here? And it shakes us to our core. But Scripture calls us to have a stronger faith than that. In fact, the idea of this whole sermon today is our faith in God today has residual effects for tomorrow. How we trust God for today affects our future thoughts and how we trust him tomorrow. You know, we pay lip service towards our faith, and sometimes we mask it in our own desires and wants, and we fall into that same position that we did on Palm Sunday. It's why it's such a powerful story, because they all had different ideas of what God was going to do. And when God did something totally different, it took them all by surprise. In fact, they didn't even like it. They got mad about it. So how can we hold a strong position of faith and at the same time hold our future with an open hand? Well, I'd like to look at an example of Paul and his interaction with the church in Corinth. And we're actually going to be in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up the 2 Corinthians and get ready for that. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 4. But to kind of set this up, we need to think about the biblical time period of Corinth. Corinth is a city in Greece. It's known as a seaport. It had trading and commerce, and Corinth was very, very wealthy. There was a lot of wealth in Corinth. But because of that, there was also a lot of immorality in Corinth too. Sound like the United States to you? It's a well-known city, trading, commerce, successful in all these things, very wealthy and very immoral. See, the church in Corinth had some of the same issues that we face today. And the people were fickle when it came to church and when it came to following God. They kind of wanted this buffet style of spirituality. The buffet style was, well, I like this, so I'll follow this, but I don't like that, so I won't follow that. And as a result, all this corruption had come into the church in Corinth. So here's this fledgling church trying to start off in Corinth, and they have this whole little buffet style. Well, I like this, but I don't want to be held accountable for that. And I like gossiping about people, but I'm still going to do that even though I'm not supposed to, but I'll also be kind to people so it balances out. So the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he starts calling them out on these issues. And in 1 Corinthians, when you look into that book and you read through it, there's a myriad of problems that Paul goes after. There were claims of spiritual superiority. I'm more spiritual than you, so I should be at a higher level. That was some of their thinking. They were suing one another in public courts. Believers, people in the church, were taking each other to court and suing them. They were abusing the communal meal. Communion meant really nothing to them. They were abusing it. There was all kinds of immorality and immoral behavior going on. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and he calls them out. And he says, hey, church in Corinth, you can't live like this. This is not according to God's word. This is not according to God's law. You need to live differently. You can't have this buffet style to your faith. You need to take all that Christ has to offer. You need to take all that God has to offer. And the church in Corinth, upon receiving this letter, took it so wonderfully and changed all their ways, right? No. They started to accuse Paul now. And they started to tell Paul, well, we're not real sure that you're the authority anyway. And they kick back against Paul. So Paul then has to take his time and write 2 Corinthians. And now he's got to defend himself against this church that he's called them out for their bad behavior, their immoral behavior. Paul writes 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship. And he makes a very painful visit to Corinth to go visit the people again and talk to them. And he writes about this in 2 Corinthians. And when we're thinking about unshakable faith, Paul is trying to help this church in Corinth to look beyond the day by day, their petty arguments, their complaints, and see an eternal perspective that God has for them. You know, A.W. Tozer is quoted, he says, if we saw the real world the way that God sees it, we would never be attracted to it. We have to look at the temporal world that we live in through a lens of faith. And the Apostle Paul, as he pens 2 Corinthians, and he has to call them out a second time after this very painful visit that he has with them. He's trying to help them to understand that their faith needs to be unshakable in a world that is ever changing around them. And they need to have an unshakable faith where they trust in God, even though their co-church worshipers may be conducting immoral behavior. You need to put that aside and ignore that and follow God's call on your life, and not follow these other people that you were before. So in 2 Corinthians, we're going to pick it up in verse 4, 13 through 18. And as we look into God's word is precious to us. It changes how we think. It helps to drive us in the direction that God wants us to be. So I'm going to ask you to just join me in a word of prayer before we read this scripture and study God's word together. Lord, we come here in this place, and God, where we are gathered, you are here among us. And I pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell among us, God. Help us as we look into your word. This is your holy scripture. It is precious to us. It is our guidebook in life. And God, as we seek to learn more about you, as we seek to have our eyes and minds open to the things that you want us to know, God, we're studying about having unshakable faith today. God, help us to pull that out of these passages and see this example of how the Apostle Paul talked to this church in Corinth to help them refocus themselves and stay on track with their faith. Pray this in your name. Amen. So you can follow along. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for all your sake that as grace extends on more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is trying to encourage them, as this church in Corinth is looking at the temporal, to trust God for the things that are unseen. Point number one in the sermon would be, we need to trust God for the trials of today. Going back and looking at 2 Corinthians 4, just two verses, 15 and 16, Paul says, "For it is for all your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." God gets the glory when more and more people are giving thanksgiving to him. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul's talking about the sanctification process, the process that you and I go through when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We go on this journey where God starts to knock the rough edges off of our lives and starts to make us more like him. And it's the sanctification process that we go through. And sometimes that can be a very painful process because we have things that need to be knocked off. We have thinking that needs to be corrected in our lives. We need to have an eternal perspective. But the verse reminds us that God extends grace to us and to others around us. And the more that he extends that grace to us, the more glory that we need to give to him. Paul is saying, you know, you guys want to run around here in Corinth and discredit one another and try to discredit me and put God on the back burner. But all of this is temporary. This is all going to change. This is all going to go away one day. You guys are focused on the temporary and not the eternal. Paul challenges them with not having an eternal perspective. You know, if you think about the situation in Corinth, it's a pretty messed up situation. There's some things going on there that shouldn't be happening. And Paul is really trying to shepherd this flock, and they're even kind of rejecting this from him. But despite those circumstances, Paul continues. He's feeling it. His mind is on the eternal, not on the temporal. I was reminded of this years ago. In 2010, our church had the privilege of someone donating a camp facility to us. And as the pastor who had the background in camping, they put me in charge of it. That Brian actually did that. So I wind up being in charge of this camp facility. And we have this, you know, 35-acre camp, and we're trying to fix up the buildings, and we're trying to get this camp ready. It's in Evesham Township, so it's 25 minutes away. We're driving back and forth all the time. And as we're getting this fixed up, it has two lakes, and I noticed that one of the lakes, as it exits and goes underneath the road, the spillway or the dam that's there has some holes in it, and water is coming through the pipe. And it's bad news because it could wash out underneath the roadway. So as this is happening, we have a visit from New Jersey Dam Safety, and they're saying this lake has to be lowered. You cannot have this lake up right now. It's too dangerous, so we lower the lake. And at the same time, I get the Department of Environmental Protection and Pinelands Group and all these. They're saying, you have to raise the lake because this is the season for the fish, and you're going to kill the fish. The lake has to go up. So I have two government agencies telling me two different things, and they're both – they're getting – More animated. They're threatening to fine us and shut us down and all this stuff. And this is probably in April or May, almost right before, you know, the season when we open up. And I remember being so stressed out about this. And I'm like, I don't know what you want me to do. They're telling me to raise the lake. You're telling me to keep the lake down. I don't know who to believe. You're both going to fine me. Why can't you just figure this out? And as I went home, that it was like a Friday or a Thursday, I was going home, and I'm like, I want nothing more to do with this. I've just had it. It's so frustrating. Why in the world did the Lord give us this camp? You know, it's just too much. So I'm driving home. I get home, and my wife reminds me that we're supposed to go over a friend's house tonight for dinner, and it's up in Ringgoes, New Jersey, like an hour and 15 minutes away. It's this little town. I don't want to go. So I told her, I don't want to go. She says, no, we've already canceled twice. You're going. Put on your happy face. Get in the car. and we're going to go up and we're going to go have dinner with our friends, and you can be happy about it. You know, Johnny, just, I got the beat down. I'm going to be honest with you. I deserved it, and I got it. So we get in the car, and we drive up, and they really are dear, dear friends to us. You know, and we're hanging out, and they're showing me. They had actually taken their entire basement of their house and created much like your VBS set, a thing for kids, and they had all the kids in the neighborhood were coming in, and they were running like a kid's camp out of their basement. It was really pretty cool what they were doing. And as we were doing that, he said, hey, I got an idea for a fall program at our church. It's right up the road. Can we go up there? So we get in the car and we drive up, and he showed me this church that they go to. And he wants to do, you know, a youth thing here and hang some speakers on this pole. And a guy from his church is there. And I'm like, well, you could probably hang some lights on here. And the guy starts saying, well, that's not rated for that. You know, it's rated for this. I'm like, oh, here we go again. So, you know, he starts telling me all this stuff. And I'm getting the idea that this guy knows a lot about, you know, engineering or what weights can. I don't know any of that stuff, so I'm sorry if I'm insulting anybody here because I just don't know. But anyway, this guy's talking about all this stuff, and I finally said to him, I said, Darren, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm the director of New Jersey Dam Safety. Ladies and gentlemen, there are 9 million people that live in the state of New Jersey. 9 million. What are the chances that I'm going to get in my car at the request of my wife and drive to Ringgoast, New Jersey, and run into the one guy who can sign the papers to get our flume dam fixed? With the Lord, it's 100%. Right? It's 100%. And I tell you that story, you know, I've told the story even in my own church so many times. And people ask me, they're like, oh, you know, why do you have faith? Why? I said, listen, I've seen too much in my lifetime to doubt. You know, I know the Lord has this. I don't know how in a state of 9 million people, by chance, I run into the one guy who can sign that paper, and he did by Monday morning, and we were on our way to the repair. How does that happen? It happens because God has a bigger plan. There's a bigger perspective there. And you know, you and I get so focused on the temporal and so focused on what's happening today and this person that's making me miserable or this agency that's making me miserable or this problem that I have that is too big for me to solve. But yet God's up here saying, I already got it. I got you. I just need you to trust me. Matthew 6:34 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When I think about that verse and I think about 2 Corinthians and that crowd on Palm Sunday waving those branches, they all had the same issues. Everyone wanted a quick fix for the things that they were facing on that day. But Paul says, don't lose heart. Your outer self is wasting away, but your spiritual self is being renewed day by day. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Point one, we need to trust God with the trials of today. Point number two is we need to surrender the trials of tomorrow. Let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verses 17 through 18 again. It says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, the last part of verse 18 really sticks out to me. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Have you ever heard the expression, this too shall pass? Yeah, that's what it's saying. It's saying these problems that you have, they're going to pass. But your time with the Lord is going to go on forever. So get your eyes off of the transient. Trust God with the trials of today. And with the trials of tomorrow, what you can't see, what you don't know about, surrender them. You know, it's the middle of the summer, I love baseball. I'm a big baseball fan. I love watching the Phillies, and my daughter actually has an internship with the Phillies, so she's been getting me tickets, and I get to go over and see the game sometimes. But I really love it, and I love baseball movies too. And one of my favorite movies is actually Moneyball, where it talks about, the Oakland A's having this great year, and there's this one scene where the director or the general manager of the team gets into it with one of the scouts. Right, and they're nose to nose in the hallway, and they're kind of yelling at each other. And he says, "You know what? I've seen you go into these parents' homes and tell them that their kid's going to make it, and their kid's going to be the greatest ball player of all times." And he's like, "You don't have a crystal ball. You tell them that when I know, I know. And the fact is, you don't. You don't know what's going to happen." And we could say that about our lives too. There's things that we think are going to happen. But you don't know. You're not sure of it. So what do you want to cling on to? The things that you are sure about, your faith in Christ, the fact that you can trust God for the things that are unseen, that you can trust God with the trials of tomorrow. That's what we want to cling on to and put our hope in. When we put our hope in these temporal things, pass. Say, well, that didn't work out. Sometimes they don't. The real dilemma in the church of Corinth and Jerusalem in chapter 19 was that Jesus knew what the people did not. They couldn't see the bigger picture that God had planned. Their vision was too narrow. My story about the camp and the repair, my vision was too narrow. Who got the glory for that? God. Not me. I didn't work it out. I was a curmudgeon through the whole thing. God worked it out. God gets the glory. And that's the bigger plan. In Luke 19, the verses that recount that Palm Sunday, it says, "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" As Jesus rides into Jerusalem with this happy crowd, Jesus is weeping because he can see further. He knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's going to be bad for them. They're not going to get the result that they think that they're going to get. People wanted their own plan, their own outcome for today, for tomorrow. And here we have Jesus weeping because he sees that they're so short-sighted with the future, so short-sighted with their own desires. I love mountain climbing. One of the things my family and I get to do quite a bit is we'll go and state parks and different things. And I've been very fortunate to go mountain climbing in Utah and Colorado and Tennessee. And of course, Pennsylvania is pretty close. Last year, we got to go to Maine. We got to hike up in Acadia National Park in Maine. And we absolutely love it. And to be honest with you, it's a lot of work. Those of you ever climbed a mountain, you get tired climbing up mountains. But the interesting thing is when you're climbing a mountain, you're only focused on what's in front of you a lot of times because it's straight up. You're making sure your handholds are good and you're climbing up rocks. You're not really looking too far down because sometimes it'll really freak you out if you see how high you are or how much more you have to go. You don't want to be discouraged. So as a result, we tend to just focus on this, portion that's right in front of us. But when you get to the top of the mountain, when you finally reach that summit, there's the payoff because you get to see the whole picture. You get to see all the work that you just put in is now paid off for you because the view is spectacular. Our Christian lives, we go through these faith trials, and it feels like we're just climbing in a small spot, and we can only see the small spot right in front of us. But when we trust God with the trials of tomorrow, when we have that unshakable faith, where we say, "God, I don't know why you're putting me through this. I don't know why I'm going through this, but my faith is unshakable, and I'm going to trust you, even though I can only see this 6-foot by 6-foot window in front of me," then we get to see the big payoff. We get to see God pull a man out of 9 million people and have you encounter him. And he's the one man who can solve the problem for you. And God gets the glory for that. It's trusting God by surrendering the trials of tomorrow. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We don't get the privilege of knowing everything, but God gives us enough in his word to trust him. That's all we need. everything that we need, God has given us in his word to be able to trust him. He promised a Messiah. He promised us that we'd have a chance to be reconciled to him through that Messiah. He promises that if we put our trust in him, we'll be with him in heaven one day. He promises us a new heaven and a new earth. He promises us that there'll be no more crying and no more tears. And he promises us that we'll abide with him forever. These are promises that are in Scripture that we can cling to when we trust God with the trials of tomorrow. See, God's promises are enough for us to fully trust him. We can't see the entire picture. One day we will, but those things that are transient today, they're going to pass. We have to trust God with the trials of today and surrender those trials of tomorrow, because tomorrow is unseen. Back when I was working in camping ministry years ago, we would hire probably like about 100, 110 staff members per summer, and we would all work together for almost 3 months, you know, doing camping programs, and boys and girls would come in, and, you know, we'd present the gospel to them, and some kids would accept Christ. Some kids were just planting the seeds, and hopefully one day they would, you know, but we would stay very faithful to it. And as you can imagine, as you work 24/7 with a group of people and you go through their hardships and their difficulties with different kids, and you pray with them, and you have staff chapels with them, and, you know, all these different services and everything, and you fight with them and argue with them, right? And you laugh with them, and all these things that you get in a Christian camp experience, you become very close to a group of people. And even 110 people every summer, we would get very close. And I'll never forget the one summer it dawned on me, we were having our end of the summer campfire where we're all out in the field. We had this big campfire, got the whole staff out there. You know, we got a guy playing the guitar and leading us in worship. And that staff was very unique. We had staff from Missouri. We had staff from Michigan. We had staff from England. We had staff from Hungary. We had staff from really all over the world and all over the United States. And as we're all sitting around and we all had just finished serving 3 months in ministry together, I remember looking out across this group and saying, this is the last time that this group will ever be together. We will never, ever be together this side of heaven. It'll never happen again. These guys are going back to England. These people are going back to Michigan. And how close we got as a group, and how close we got as a staff, and how much we were able to engage with each other and do really good, solid ministry for the summer and lead other people to the Lord. All I could do is trust God with the future for every single one of them, because I knew the next morning everybody was getting up, going on planes, getting in their cars, wherever it was, and heading out, and that ministry team would never be together again in that way. So you learn a lesson about trust, and you learn a lesson about faith. I love in Hebrews, it talks about these great men of faith. They're great heroes of faith, and of course, one of the biggest ones is Abraham, right? It mentions in there, and as it talks through about these great men of faith and the great martyrs of faith, in Hebrews 11:38, it says, the world was not worthy of them. What a statement to make. The world was not worthy that these men were even here with their great faith. They weren't perfect people. They made mistakes. Read about Abraham. He made some big mistakes. Read about Moses. He made some big mistakes. Read about David. He made some big mistakes. But yet the Bible said the world was not worthy of them. Wouldn't that be a great thing for somebody to write about us one day? Put your name in there. It'd be great if somebody wrote your name and said, the world was not worthy of this person because of their great faith. We need to trust God with the trials of today, and we need to surrender those trials of tomorrow. The martyrs suffered greatly, but they trusted God with the trials of today, and their hope for what God would do tomorrow. So it spurred them on. My encouragement to you, keep your faith unshakable. God's always doing something bigger than we can see. And if we trust him for those results, we're going to be headed down the right path. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that just as a church family, as a congregation, be here together. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we're all here together, God, your Spirit is here among us, dwell among us, and we can trust you with what you're doing. And God, we may not be able to see the big picture, may not even know what it is, but we can still trust you with it because you're good, because you're merciful, because you're a loving God. And that sanctification process can be so hard as you knock rough edges off of us, but God, we can trust you even in those times as well. So God, we thank you for this time together. In your name, amen.